nothing any better than being able to say that with confidence, that it's well with my soul. And I would say that that is something that anybody can say. It's just a matter of getting ourselves right with God. I know that's a trite statement, but that's really what it is being right with God on a regular basis and keeping our count small so that we can say at any time that it's well with Him. I've got a message that I'm going to share with you in a minute, but at the end of the service today, as we close up after the closing song, stay put afterwards. I know normally we close in prayer and then take off, but I've got announcements regarding the pastor and eldership stuff that'll be at the end of the message today, so at the end of the service. So just stay put in your seat there, and I'll go through that when we get there. I was in the shop this week, and I was praying and thinking about the service this week and thinking about you guys, actually. And I felt the Lord really, it's interesting, this was before I'd done preparation or anything for the message today, and I felt Him just simply saying is, encourage them that it's going to be okay, that they don't need to be afraid, that things are going to be okay, that God's in control. And then as I went to preparation, the Lord took me to Psalm 91, which is our reading this week, which has an awful lot of encouragement in it, if you will. So how about some encouragement today? Sound good? Yeah. And how about this, though? I'm going to share some things that should bring you hope, really should bring you hope, and really should bolster and grow your faith in God, the God that you serve, and some things that will also bolster your confidence if you will dwell on them in the Lord. Now, they're not going to come from Ezekiel and measuring the temple, though. And about that for a second here, that whole idea of measuring of the temple. It can sound like, Emily, you're going to give me, there you go. All about that. It's a weird thing, why all the detail? And actually, if you have been going through the reading, when we were reading about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the mind-numbing detail sometimes in that one of like the clasps and it gets tough. The interesting thing right now, you realize that he's measuring this temple, and there isn't a temple right now. There's not a temple in Jerusalem right now. And I want to make a quick comment before I actually get into the actual message here. Jesus is coming soon for His church. Jesus is coming soon for His church. It's actually, in my understanding, it's the next event on God's timeline, His master schedule that starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. It's the next thing in that time. In a split second of time, Jesus Christ will be in the heavens, come towards the earth, and will snatch up, if you will, snatch up all of the authentic followers of God with Him. In a split second, there'll be a group of people taken out of the earth to go to be with Him. In that same split second, though, there'll be a lot of people, a majority of people, left behind. That rapture, as we entitle it, that snatching up, will begin what the Bible talks about as a seven-year tribulation, where God, it's foretold, and not just in Revelation, but all over in Scripture, it's foretold that in those 7 years, at the very end, the last 7 years of the earth, God will pour out His wrath on mankind for their disobedience. It will be worse than anything that has ever occurred in the history of the earth. The Bible says, if those days were not brought up short, even the elect. You say the elect. There will be people that were left behind that maybe you spoke to sometime or maybe heard a message somewheres or their neighbor's a Christian who disappears and they put two and two together and realize that this God thing was real, that will come to Christ. And the Bible tells us in that tribulation, it will be so rough that if God didn't keep it a certain amount, even those that were followers of God would give up. Today's difficulties will absolutely pale in comparison. They won't even make a blip on the screen in comparison to the things that God will bring on the earth in those days. During that tribulation time, at the beginning of that tribulation time, the Jewish people will rebuild the actual temple that Ezekiel, that guy there, was measuring. That temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. Right now, Right now, what's on the Temple Mount? The Dome of the Rock, which is a Muslim, one of the Muslim holy places in the world. And in the tribulation time, finally, after I don't know how many thousands of years, the temple will be rebuilt in that location. And according to what? According to the physical details that that guy was measuring out. They're all written in Scripture. And the sacrifices that we read about too throughout Scripture and even in Ezekiel will be undergone again. Now at the end of those 7 years of tribulation, Jesus will return. You say we already did return. He returned for his church, but he never comes to earth at the rapture. It's kind of up in the clouds or in a spiritual realm when he pulls the church, the followers of Christ, come to be with him. But at the end of those 7 years, Jesus himself physically comes to earth with the hosts and the armies of heaven. They all come back. And after a battle, which he dramatically wins, he will set up what's called the millennial reign. Millennial meaning 1,000 years. Jesus Christ himself will rule and reign on this earth physically for 1,000 years. Guess where headquarters will be? In Jerusalem. Guess where the main place of worship will be? In the temple that will be rebuilt. The temple will be the worldwide worship of God in those days. And the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, will finally be recognized by them as the Messiah and will be there for those 1,000 years. It will be a powerful time. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God is the maker of the universe, and it will usher in this amazing 1,000 years of what life should have been like before sin occurred in this earth. Okay? Now, I want to encourage you that you do not need to fear the future. Fear of the future, fear of the things I just talked about are not necessary. Reason being here, look at in Psalm 46, 1 through 3, God tells us this, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Well, I'm going to say this, I was thinking about this, though the waters roar and foam, oftentimes prophetically, what do you want to say, biblically, a lot of times when it talks about waters on the earth, it's talking about people. And I'll tell you right now, as far as roaring and foaming of people, wow, we're reaching high levels. It's almost like a gale force that's causing this roaring and foaming. But God says we don't need to be afraid of that. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. Earthquakes, if the earth seems to be trembling under all the pressure and people roar and foam and there's earthquakes and all these things, that we don't need to be afraid because you know why? God is in control. No matter what it looks like to you, God is in control. God is in control. We just need, my job and your job is to be right with him according to what he says in his word. To come to him in repentance, to come to him for forgiveness of sin, to let him call the shots in our life. You see, how do you do that? You ask him, you pray. God, show me how to handle my life. Show me how to walk in your ways. Show me how to obey what the scriptures say. And as you do that, you will, I guarantee you, if you will make that your life's call, you will find fear dissipate. You don't need to be afraid. I'm not saying that people haven't died and won't die of COVID, but you don't need to be afraid of it. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm afraid of dying. As a believer in Christ, you don't need to be and shouldn't be afraid of dying. Amen. Because you know what? You know where you're going. Or you can know where you're going and you can have assurance of that. As followers of Christ, we should be the least fearful people on the face of the earth. Because Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and my God is still on the throne. And he calls the shots. And you know what? He said, nothing can touch me or touch you as his followers unless he allows it. And if he allows it, he's also promised what? That he will walk us through that. And if that leads to death, he's also promised to take us by the hand and lead us into the eternal. We don't need to be afraid. I'm not saying that we don't have fear sometimes, but that's not what God intended for you and I to walk in. There's no reason we need to be afraid about what's going on now or what may go on tomorrow. God's in control. Well, that's probably some of the encouragement, but now there's more. How about Psalm 91? Now, what I'm going to do here is I'm not going to take the time to read through Psalm 91 because I want to get all the things that are listed in there. But all of the main points that I list here are taken directly from Psalm 91. You can read that later on your own, but you're going to find these phrases are actual direct quotes from that. The first one is this. Bible says this, and the reason I say this, these are things that should build your hope, build your confidence and your trust in God, and actually if you will dwell on them, will dissipate the fear in your life. God has said that as followers of Him, you will rest in His shadow. What does that mean? It means that you will have protection from adversity, protection from difficulties, protection from misfortune, protection from your enemies. What does that mean? Protection from people or ideas that are hostile or actively opposed to the things that you believe and hold dear. And Cindy was talking about that this morning. It's interesting, this quote she said was 80 or 87% of the persecution that goes on in the world today is geared towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are so insulated in the United States. Can't guarantee it's always going to be that way, but thank God it is. But that could change. But increasingly in this day, we find ideas and sometimes even people that are hostile or opposed to the things that you and I as followers of God, the truth that's found here, we hold dear. They're opposed to that. And God says, in me, you'll find rest. You'll find protection from those things. And if you're truly protected, get this picture. You can't really rest. You can't let down, let your guard down. You can't relax. You can't even get really refreshed and recover if you're not safe. If you are in extreme danger, every part of your being is kind of geared up. And if you do have sleep, it would be fitful sleep. You know the old statements there, I sleep with one eye open because I don't know who's going to show up and what they're going to do to me. Okay? But God is saying, you can rest in my shadow totally and completely, and you can lay your head on the pillow at night and you can totally relax because I've got it. God provides a safe place, and it's in His presence, and it's truly restful. Okay? One other thing it says in Psalm 91, it says, He will save you from the fowler's snare. I don't know about you, but I'm not a fowler, and I've never built a snare in my life. But the people that had read Psalm 91 understood this. Okay, but let me tell you this. If you are a fowler, which is a person who's trying to catch birds and not catch birds to put them in a cage, but catch birds to eat them, that's what it would have been because they didn't really, you know, pets were not as important as they are now, but they would have caught birds to be able to eat them. If you were going to do that and build a snare, guess what you would do with it? You wouldn't just put it out there. You would camouflage it. You would hide it. Well, you know what? We have an enemy, the devil, who sets traps for us, and he camouflages them. The traps that the enemy sets for me and you are not easily seen with your eyes. In fact, they're not just are they not easily seen, but they're also baited. A good trap has the right kind of bait that's very enticing. So not only can you not see it, what you do see looks really appealing. Like if you were going to bait something for an animal or a bird, you would find their favorite food, and you put that as the bait. And you'd cover up the snare so they can't see it. So they're drawn to what looks like I want that and it's going to be good for me. And it seems appealing. But the moment that you grab the bait, what happens? The trap snaps shut. And if it doesn't kill you, it holds you until the fowler comes and does that. That's the same way the enemy puts out temptations. The same thing he does. Temptations and attitudes and ways of thinking and even certain relationships in our life. They're camouflaged to the point where they don't look harmful and they're baited with something that appeals to our flesh that we really want. But the problem is when you take the bait, it comes with all kinds of things that you don't want that are harmful and hurtful. God says He'll save us from that. It means that He actually, at times, will snatch us away from that trap as we get close to it. He can deliver us from those traps. So you say, well, I got to somehow do it. Sometimes He'll help us to understand. We'll be as wily as a fox, which is one of the hardest animals to trap. And they've been known to get the bait. They'd find ways to trip the trap so they can get the bait and get away. They're really smart. Well, God will is able to show us, if we're aware and we're resting with Him, which we'll talk about in a minute, He has ways for helping us to recognize that that's a trap and to avoid it. But even if we were, or sometimes He'll even deliver us from that, instead of us walking straight into it, He'll change the course of our path so that we can walk away from it. And you know what? The beautiful thing about God is that sometimes even when we step right into the middle of the trap, we take the bait and get hit, He also says He can rescue us from that trap once we're caught, before we're killed. He sees these traps. He knows the truth about them, and if we're listening, He'll point them out to us. And like I said, He'll even free us if we step in one of them. Another analogy, or another thing it gives us in Psalm 91 is, under His wings, you'll find refuge. This is really, really deep with pictures, okay? Under His wings, you'll find refuge. What's the picture that this is supposed to bring on? It's the same one that Jesus used when He said, when He, at the very end of His life, as He's heading towards the cross, He comes to Jerusalem, He looks over Jerusalem, and He says, and He weeps, and He says, all I ever wanted to do was to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. And in that means to bring you to safety, to lift my wings so you could come under for protection. And His comment was, but you wouldn't have me. They rejected Him. And this story is saying here, under His wings, under God's wings, under Jesus' wings, you can find refuge. That means that, and I've never seen this, and we even had chickens, but I never saw this, but my understanding of what a good mother hen will do is when they're out in the barnyard, the chicks are doing their own thing, scratching around and doing all, I wish I could, I'm not a good actor, but I wish I could, like, you know, move around like that and all that good stuff. You can visualize. You can even visualize me doing it if you want to. It should make you laugh. But the mother hen is doing the same thing, but she's aware and alert to dangers. Like maybe there's a hen hawk floating around above, which is just waiting to scoop in and grab one of those chicks. And when she recognizes that, immediately she does, she has a cluck. I don't know what she does, but she gets those chicks' attention, and she can move and put her wings up, and all those chicks can come huddle underneath that. Now it's a lot harder. First off, she's willing to give herself so the chicks can get away, but it's a little harder for the hen hawk to get the hen than it is just a chick. Chick's easy to get. And God's saying, under my wings, you can find safety. You can find refuge. When the enemy comes in and there's danger, you can find it there. That picture is supposed to show this, that when we are in proximity to God, with our ears alert and awake, that danger has to go through Him to get to us. That's a powerful, powerful picture. Danger, and we're going to get to the if at the end of the message. If we're in close proximity to God, with our ears tuned to Him, danger has to go through Him to get us. And you know what about our God? There is nothing more powerful than Him. That's why He says, there is nothing that can take you away from me. Paul wrote that. There's nothing on this earth that can snatch you away from me if we stay in His proximity. Another one. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Yet again, this idea of shield and rampart does what? It's lost on us, because think about this right now. Let's go out to battle. I'm going to take my leather shield. That's funny, isn't it? You all laugh at that, because frankly, probably the regular service weapon that a modern soldier would carry would go right through the shield. No protection whatsoever. Well, better yet, then let's go have a rampart. Let's build a great wall. The walls that they had back then, totally useless to today's military stuff. First off, you can lob the shell over top of it. You can fly an airplane over it. But if you don't want the wall there, you just shell it. It'll go away in no time. But back then, when he said the shield and the rampart, this idea that this thing that can keep the enemy away from you, God is ready, stable, He's secure, and He's firm when everything around us is shaky. Everything else can look bleak and dark, and the enemy can seem like he's coming in like a flood. All kinds of evil things can be around us, but in the midst of that, God is stable, He's secure, and He's firm. And you know what? God never gives up on me or you. He's always there for us. He's always there to provide protection and to provide a defense for us. He is, if we'll allow him to be, he is the protective barrier that keeps harm over there, and I'm over here in his presence. Keeps us away from us, keeps the harmful things away. Now, how about this one? And this says it very specifically in Psalm 91. You will not fear. It says you doesn't say you might not fear, or you fear in these situations, but he says you will not fear. And he goes on and lists a couple of things. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence and the plague. What about this terror of night? Okay. Well, let's talk for a second. It actually goes on and talks about, when you look at the terror of the night, the weeping and suffering that comes in the night. Have you ever been there? We always tell our kids, and we even tell our adult children this, that things are worse at night. Emotional things are worse at night. There's something about darkness when the rest of the world goes to sleep, maybe even in your own home, and off sleeping. Even if you're married and you're in bed, you're still, when your spouse is sleeping, you're alone. They're not awake, they're not alert, they're not, you know what I'm saying? They're there, but they're not there. This idea of being alone, the dark, there's something about darkness. There's a reason that we oftentimes are afraid of the dark. We can try to mentally tell ourselves everything's safe, but God uses that to try to get our attention. You ever notice this? Did anybody ever say, I'm afraid of the daytime? Never heard that. If somebody told you that, you'd think they were a little bit weird. But when somebody says, I'm afraid of the dark, we might say, well, I understand that. We might think, well, that you should have gotten over that when you're a kid, but being afraid of the dark is a normal thing. There's a sense at night that can creep in, a sense of being alone and impending doom, especially if you're under it emotionally. Maybe even physically. Even if you're dealing with physical suffering, it's worse at night. You long for the morning to come. You long for daylight to come. It might not take your physical suffering away, but it seems easier to handle that during the day hours. I want to say this too, and it came out in some of my reading this week. This terror of the night. It's often, ready? Now get this. It's often spiritual and demonic in nature. There's a reason that we call the dark forces or evil in dark places, this whole darkness thing. Let's realize this, guys. There's good and there's evil. And the epitome of evil is darkness. Not saying that the night is satanic. It's part of morning and night. But God is constantly trying to get our attention. The light represents God. Dark represents evil. And what you feel in the night times like that, it's often demonic and spiritual. But I want to remind you of this, that if you're alone at night and you're afraid and you're gripped with fear and anguish and all the other things that goes on that, and you just can't seem to shake it, I want to remind you of this, and this is why the Bible has these things in it. It says this, God tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's one of those things you can quote to yourself in the middle of the night, and it reminds you of this, that the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of the living God that raised Jesus from the dead, the ultimate darkness, death, could not hold him, lives within you, and that is more powerful than anything that could come about you in the darkest of night. How about this one? The arrow that flies by day. Whoops, the arrow that flies by day. Well, all of these things that I'm going to list in a minute, the arrow that flies by day, are oftentimes spiritual and demonic as well. Okay? And the idea of the arrow that flies by day, the things that people say that scare you. When somebody talks about a topic or a information that scares you, or the things that people talk about that scare you. Or how about the gossip and the power struggles and those things that can scare you? Or the things that people say about you, false or sometimes true, that hurt. Those are all, ready? Arrows. And you know where they're meant to go? right directly to your heart. Don't think for a second. I'm not saying that the person that says them is a demon, but they are tools in the hand of our enemy that are demonic to take us out. To at best just wound our heart, but if it can crush and break our heart and cause damage, that's the intent. And those are things that occur not at night, but during the day, although we dwell on them all night long. All of those things. They're meant to wound you and even destroy you. And they are the fruit of, when they come out of a person's mouth, they are at best the fruit of the sinful nature, and at their worst, an actual tool, if you will, in the hand of the arm of our enemy. And how about the pestilence or the plague? The pestilence that stalks the darkness and the plague that destroys at midday, I believe, is the actual quote out of the scripture. And it goes on and says this as it's talking about the pestilence and the plague. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but then God says, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes the punishment of the wicked. I want to stop here for a second. And I need to say this because in a passage like this, you can have layers of meaning, if you will. You say, wait a minute, that's getting kind of weird. It all means the same thing. The problem is this. I am not telling you, let's use COVID. I don't know what you want to call it. The press is having a hard time doing this. It's called a pandemic, whatever that means. What would it have been called if it was a Bible? Probably called plague. How severe it is yet? I don't know. We'll find out. Okay. I am not saying that by staying close to God that it's guaranteed that you won't catch it. I can't tell you that. I don't think Bible can tell you that. I don't think the Bible does give us that kind of information. I can't even tell you that if you catch it that you definitely wouldn't die from it. We live in a fallen world. Part of that is disease. Part of that is death. We also have tools. Prayer. Laying on of hands. We have medical professionals, a gift from God, that can bring health and healing. But if Jesus doesn't return before I die, I'm going to die some kind of a death. My body's either going to fail me or I'm going to catch something or an accident. Something's going to happen. It's going to take me out of this life. So I would say this. I think that there's a literal part of this idea where it says 10,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. I believe there are moments in time where God supernaturally puts that hedge of protection, whether it be disease or plagues or pestilence, where it doesn't touch his people. We see that. That was the plagues of Egypt. Some of them did touch, but there became a time, says God, says, no more. They're not going to touch my people. Same thing happens in the 7 years of tribulation. Early on, I think everybody faces some of the darkness in those things, but when it starts to become specifically on individuals, God delineates those that have come to Christ at that time and those that have rejected him, and the pestilence and the plagues and some of that wrath only comes on those that don't follow God. It says, you will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. I have a feeling that that's a prophetic message of what's going to happen again during the tribulation, that there will be people that will come to Christ after the church is raptured out that will, with their own eyes, will be see the wrath that's coming on and how much people are suffering, but for themselves, they'll be protected. You and I do not need to be afraid as followers of God because we know who holds us in his hand. And we know who protects us. You and I also do not need to be afraid when we get sick. And I'll tell you again, the reason we don't need to be afraid when we get sick is because we know what our eternal destiny is. And if you're not sure of that, you can be. And that's by following God's ways and coming to him for forgiveness of your sin and learning to walk in his ways regularly. And the more you walk in his ways and the longer you walk in his ways, the less you fear death. The less you fear death. We have several seasoned people in the room who are, according to our human wisdom, are closer to death than the rest of us, although we don't know that for sure. But let's just assume that nobody's going to die an accidental or disease death. We can all start looking around the room. We can even point fingers, but we won't do that, knowing who's probably the first to go or the first several to go. One thing that marvels me is that they're not afraid. And it's not because they're cocky, and it's not because they're proud. It's because they place their faith in Jesus Christ. And they have lived many years of life walking with Him and growing in Him and applying His Word and understanding that. And God has been faithful to that, to let them know that they don't need to be afraid, that He will see them through. And that's true for anybody. We don't need to be afraid of those things. We need more of Paul's attitude for all of us, which is this. Now get this one. This is a real place of maturity. You and I don't care if you're 5 years old or 95 years old, we need more of this, where Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I can go on living in my body, this will mean fruitful labor for me in the kingdom. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. In other words, what Paul is saying, if I can paraphrase, he's saying, you know, I'm in this real dilemma, guys. I so want to go and be with Jesus that I wish that He would come and take me now. But at the same time, He's left me here, and that's fruitful labor because He's got things for me to do, and I'm able to preach and teach and lead people to Christ and help them walk and grow in faith. He said, so if He leaves me here, it's gain in some ways because I get to do this great work, but I really want to go to be with Jesus. Do you see the two alternatives? He can't choose which one He'd rather have. I think there's a part of him that he really wishes he could go, but he also had the heart of God, which didn't want anybody to perish and didn't want anybody to die outside of faith in Christ. And he's saying, every moment that Jesus leaves me here is another opportunity to help somebody else find God. And that's the attitude that we need to walk through this life in. It's not all about me and it's not all about you. It's about the person next to you, your neighbor, your coworker, your friend on the internet, wherever it happens to be, and helping them find Jesus Christ. That is what the purpose we're supposed to live for. I hesitate to use this one because in my opinion, even in the church, we've got angel stuff all messed up. Angels, you know what angels are? They are ministering servants of God all high. That's all they are. In fact, you and I have been made a little lower than the angels for a period of time, but throughout our eternity, as far as on God's scheme of authority, we will be a higher authority than even the angels. Okay? If this does say, though, very clearly, it says, God will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. It says that when God commands them, they will come to you and lift you up in their hand, guarding you in all your ways. Picture this right now. Picture God in heaven with the heavenly hosts and angels all around Him. Picture Him saying, I need you to go to Adams Center, Mansville, Watertown, Pulaski, wherever it happens to be, wherever you're traveling. Very specifically, the actual location. I need you to go there and I need you to protect. Fill in the blank, your name. That happens. I need you to go and do this. And you know what happens? Those angels instantaneously take that order. They don't say, well, maybe I'll go in 5 minutes, I'll go in 10 minutes. It's instantly, nope, gone. And they come, and it says they grab us and hold us in their hands and take care of us and protect us. And when they do that, no harm may befall us. Because, not because the angel is so strong, it's because of who's behind them, God. The Bible even tells us that you and I, and this you'll find this too, depending on what church circles you go in, that you gotta speak with authority and you have to command this and you have to cast that out. There's truth in that, but it can go too far. And it's even spoken of, it's not new in our age. In Jude it says what? Even the angels refuse to put a riling defense out there, a riling cast out or whatever else. They always yield to the fact that they only operated out of the power from God on high, and you and I are no different. Our power is not in us. It's in the God that we serve. The God that we serve. No disaster. When God commands His angels towards you, no disaster will come near your tent. In other words, where you live. Nothing can have, I say this, nothing can have lasting damage in your life. You are eternally safe and secure. I'm going back again. Does this mean that God's got a, you know, we have a guardian angel? I don't know about the theology behind that one. I'm not going to go there, but be careful with that one because I think that might be a man's concoction. I do believe that this is true, that there are times when God sends an angel on your behalf and on my behalf. It didn't just happen to certain people. I think it happens to us more than we realize. But I would say this too. That does not mean that there aren't times that a disaster might not come to your home, or that you might be injured, or that you might have a car accident, or something might happen like that. And you say, where was God then? Remember, this is not about the here and now, it's about eternal. I will say this again, if you are right with God, and you, heaven forbid this happens, and you pull out today, and you pull out in front of a car and don't see it, and you get smashed, and you die, let's go back to Paul. As much as we hurt, if the person was a follower of Jesus Christ, amen. That's awesome, better for them because they're freed from this world. You and I sometimes are way too earthly minded in our thinking. I'm not saying that it doesn't hurt and God hears our tears and he understands our mourning and our loss. For goodness sakes, when he walked into, what was it, Nain, the town of Nain, and the widow's got her son up there and she's weeping, what did Jesus do before he raised the man from the dead? He wept. Because he saw the pain in her eyes. So he understands what it means to lose a loved one. But my hope is that we will look at things for a second, be able to take our eyes off the here and now and look heavenward. If that person was a devout follower of Jesus Christ and was sure where they're going, they're way better off, even if it happens in a gruesome car accident way, before we would say the time. But we don't understand time. Eternally, you can be safe and secure. That nothing can touch. Actually, this disaster coming near your tent that it's talking about, if you were to read in Psalm 91, I want you to, it usually, in my reading, usually it denotes a punishment that God brings, which has eternal significance. So if we take that away, you realize this, then it starts to get really powerful. If you're a follower of Christ and you're right with him, there's not going to be any punishment that comes your way. You know why? Because it was already paid for on the cross. There's no punishment that's going to come your way. You are eternally safe and eternally secure. The only thing that the enemy can still get at is maybe some of your emotions and physically your life. But even in the end, that's not enough to take you down because your eternal reward is safe in heaven. The other thing, too, God wants us to know is this. Listen very carefully because we live in an age where mental illness and mental struggles and depression and discouragement and suicide and is at an all-time high. He's saying this, guys, your mind is also safe if we stay close to God. The best remedy for depression and discouragement, not saying that they don't make medicines that help, but the best remedy for depression and discouragement that gets to the root of things is faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't make all the painful things go away, but it gives you the proper perspective from which to deal with it. It gives you the proper perspective. You can take a pill the rest of your life. Maybe you knew you'd take the rest of your life, but maybe that just masks things. If you're looking for real solutions, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ, who can bring healing from hurts, can make the past just what it was. It's my past, but I'm a new creation moving forward. It's still a memory and still may hurt some, but it does not have to have the power that we let it have. He goes on and says this, you will call upon the Lord and he will answer you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Children, when they are old enough and they finally have to go into their own dark bedroom by themselves at night, early on in that process, sometimes they have to test something. That is, in the middle of the night, if I'm afraid and I call out, do mom and dad hear me? you and I are no different. And God is telling this, oh yes, I hear your cry. I hear your cry. I hear your desperate cry. I hear when you call out to me, and I'm telling you that when you call out to me, I'll answer. He said he'd be with us in trouble. There's no place that you can go away from him unless you choose to leave him behind and saying, you stay here, I'm going over there. I think he lets us do that. It's not advised. It's not a good place to be. That's leaving his protection. But if we're following after him, trouble. He's right there with us. He goes on and says this too, which is another baffling thing. Again, I want to expand your view of God to what the Scripture says and expand your understanding of what he thinks about you. He says, I will deliver you, and then how about this one? I will honor you. And if we walk with God for any length of time, we realize, don't honor me, God. I'm not worth anything. You're the one that should be honoring. He's saying this, that I will rescue you from the things that you face. He's also telling us that he will keep his agreement with us, his covenant that he made, and he will also always treat us with respect and esteem. Those are things that we usually don't think about God, but if we remain in our covenant with him, he chooses to remain with us and treat us with respect and esteem. You are highly valued. Do you realize that? You are highly valued. When God looks at you, we can usually believe this about somebody else. We usually pick the sweetest little old lady we can find or the person that seems to do the most for God, and we say, yeah, God absolutely thinks they're the best thing since sliced bread. No. That's true about anybody that names the name of Jesus Christ, that comes in true repentance and asks for forgiveness, and then truly is following after him and walking in his ways. When he looks at that person, there's a glint in his eyes. That's my boy, or that's my girl. I'm proud of them. It's exciting to watch them walk in my ways. It brings a tear to his eye, a tear of joy when he sees you and I make an honest choice to follow after him, even when it causes us distress, even when it causes us pain and hurt, when we do the right things. It just is a blessing to him, and it just he just like a proud parent whose kid makes the winning goal in a soccer game, hits the winning basket, gets the prime steal, whatever it happens to be, and we get excited or against the trophy, all those things there. Well, God has that. That's a God-like feeling, except expanded out for the right reasons. He's proud of us. Now, I hope you don't get sick of this, but it's there again. Psalm 91 has all these great promises, but you know what else it has? Some conditions. Some conditions. These conditions, these are not just promises that you and I can just claim. Now you say, Pastor, you just destroyed everything you already said. You're building all this hope up and everything else. I would lie to you and lead you astray if I didn't share with you the whole truth of what Psalm 91 is telling us. And that is, all of God's promises have conditions upon them. We should claim those promises. We should memorize them. We should pray them. We also should work diligently to meet the conditions of those promises. And the beautiful thing about it is, it's not earning your salvation. It's just simply doing a few very simple things that are within our control. Okay? First one. Make the Most High your dwelling. That's a little bit weird. Make God my dwelling? Dwelling is where I live. Right, exactly that. It's talking about, ready? Proximity. Proximity. Jesus is where you should live. You should never be very far, if at all, in proximity from Jesus. He's promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where you go, I will go with you. The part of our part is, are we welcoming him? Are we taking him places where he belongs or where he doesn't want us to go? I'm just simply saying it, proximity. If you read Psalm 91, which I encourage you to do, you'll find that it says, make the Most High your dwelling. He who dwells in my presence, this is what happens. Jesus is your house, that place of security and safety where you should let down and relax in His presence. He needs to be close enough, so close that you live with Him. Okay? You all go to work every day, go to school every day. You have friends there, you have teachers there, you have coworkers there. But you know what? And a lot of you say, thank God, they don't follow you home at night. The people in your house, and this is again where our fallen world breaks these things apart, realize what God intended first in the family unit is where it would be always a place of security, of love, and safety. Where in the troubles of the world, you would long to go home again because you can let your guard down. The picture that's giving here is that's the way our relationship with God, that's the way our relationship with Jesus should be, that proximity is close, that we live with Him on a daily basis, that there's no place that we go, so we're always in His safe and secure presence. He's our shelter. Jesus is what covers us. He's what protects us in all the stuff of life. Do you realize that when you go in the name of Christ, you can go into the deepest, darkest place if He's leading you there, and you've got nothing to fear because He's right there with you and protecting. It means He can go with you to school. He can go with you to work. He can go with you to family gatherings. He can go with you to the tough meeting that you have this week, and He wants to, and He wants that close proximity living with Him so that you can experience all the stuff we've already talked about. The other thing He talks about, calling on Him. Call upon God. What does that mean? That you summon God's aid when you're in critical need. What's that mean, critical need? When it's beyond your ability. The best prayers I've prayed recently have been, God, this is beyond me. I don't know what to do. I can't fix this. I don't have an answer. I don't have a plan. And it's not throwing my arms up. I don't. And then the next phrase, but you do, God. That's calling upon God. Show me what that is and help me to walk in that. That's a summoning His aid when you're in a critical situation or critical need beyond your ability, or chronic need. Two different things, critical or chronic. Critical, beyond your ability. Chronic is this. It happens over and over and over and over. It doesn't go away. We talk about chronic illnesses. Chronic illnesses are things that there's no cure for. And you deal with them for a long time. I had a chronic illness, ulcerative colitis. For a while, medicine didn't solve my problem, and it wasn't until they developed surgery that could fix it. So in that sense, it no longer was chronic because they could get rid of it. But for 10 years of my life, they had maybe were working on inventing and then perfecting the surgery, and I came upon it after it was perfected. But for 10 years, I understood what chronic illness was. It was a daily struggle. And God is saying, call out to me in your chronic need. Don't let the enemy make you believe because you got a need that you prayed about and it won't go away that you give up and there's something wrong with you. No, He's saying, call out to me in the middle of that. I will come and be with you. He's not saying that He's necessarily going to get rid of the problem, but He's promising that I will be there with you all the way through it. And I can speak that with confidence that the only time that I have felt that God has left me was when I moved. If I stayed in His proximity, it doesn't matter how critical or chronic my need was, He's always been there to bring comfort and hope and answers. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't run to everybody else all the time, but go to God for help. Not that it's not, it's okay, and we're encouraged to have other people pray, but don't ever use that as a substitute of you sitting at the feet of God begging Him for help. How about the scripture, Psalm 121:1? I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? We like the second part of it, but think about the guy that wrote this. Why would you write that first line? I look up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Person that was in great need. Where's my help going to come from? And the beautiful thing about Psalms, you've got this person's raw emotions. One minute, where's my help going to come from? And they turn around and said, oh yeah, I'm going to remind my soul right now. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We are going to find ourselves in despondency, in discouragement, and overwhelmed by chronic needs or critical needs. And God is simply saying, call out to me, remind yourself of this, that where's your help going to come from when it seems like it's beyond you, or if you tried and can't get through it? God says, I'll take care of it. I'll be there with you. And the last thing he tells us, love God. Love God. What does that mean? Be attached to him. What we have, as a culture, have totally destroyed in marriage was meant to be a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The idea that we leave our parents and we cleave to our spouse. And that's why it said in the vows, what God has brought together, let no one separate. Because the marriage was supposed to be something that was permanent between a man and a woman. Now, our culture has destroyed that. But let's not lose what was supposed to be in the message that God's sending. This idea of being attached to God. The picture of what marriage and all the things that go in that in a godly way is meant to be a picture of this attachment, this physical, emotional, and spiritual attachment to God himself. That's what loving God is. That we find our pleasure and our delight in him above all other things. It doesn't mean that you don't enjoy the colors of the leaves or watching a ball game or hearing the birds sing or going fishing or going hunting or cooking or the smell. It doesn't mean that stuff. But above all else, when you bring any comparison, you think of God, your pleasure and your delight is him above all those other things. And I have lots of things I like in life. But the longer I live, they all pale in comparison to my God and to my Savior. We cleave to Jesus. We cleave to God. We cling to him. Why? Because we know that we need to be close to him, and we don't want to be separated because it's a dangerous thing when we do. It comes with experience. And we're devoted to him. That means we're loyal to him. Jesus said, if you love me, what? You will do what I commanded you. And then John, his closest companion on earth, who wrote the Gospel of John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, over and over and over again says that if you truly love Jesus Christ, you will do what he says. You'll be devoted and loyal to him, shown by your actions. There's a declaration that this ends up with. It's at the beginning, but it's actually a good summary. Sometimes, again, you know, did I take that out? Or I don't know. You can do what you want. Well, you can read through Psalm 91. But in Psalm 91, 2, it makes this declaration. I have a feeling that the psalmist was thinking this was his declaration. He's got all this other supporting evidence underneath it. But I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Will you and I make that declaration? Will that be the cry of our heart? That when everything else around us is tough and crumbling, will we say of the Lord that he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust? That's a firm statement, I encourage you, a firm statement, a solid statement, that if you can let it penetrate your heart and make it the banner over your life. Not something that we just give lip service to, but as we walk it out, it becomes something that we act upon so that when we say it, it comes from substance. Because we really believe it. Will you and I dwell and remain living close to God? Will you and I call out to God when we're in need? Will we love him? Will we walk out a life that's devoted to him, following his commands? Will we be attached to him? Will we find our pleasure and delight in him? And I want to tell you, as we do those things, as you do those things and as I do those things, we have nothing to fear and nothing to worry about in this life, no matter how bad it gets. Because God has promised. He's promised that he would be there for those that walk with him, that truly walk with him. He said he'd be there for those who honor him, for those who look to him as their protection, as their guide, who look to him for wisdom and insight. He's promised to be there, so you don't need to be afraid. Tammy shared the scripture this morning from Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That should be another one of your heart's cry. I don't care what goes on around me. I don't care what other people do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's made all the difference in my life. And if you polled people in the church this morning or people listening that have been walking with God, they would say the same thing, making that bedline decision that as for me and my house, it does it. I want to tell you that twice this week, this doesn't happen very often, but twice in 1 week, God has come to my rescue personally in the middle of the night. I found myself this week, early on in the week, in a really rough spot in the middle of the night. Very fresh, this idea of fear in the middle of the night. Oh, wow, it was rough. God showed up. And if you know me, I sleep. I'm not a morning person. I'm not this person like, oh, it's 4 o'clock. Let's get up and do stuff. Nope. But at 4 a.m. another day, he showed up. And something else that had been troubling, he gave me answers to early in the morning. You got to realize my brain is not foggy. Is very foggy until a cup of coffee in the morning. But at 4 o'clock, it was crystal clear. If you'll honor God, and if you'll serve him, if you'll seek him, if you'll obey him, if you'll stay close to him, the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. He'll go before you and be your rear guard. Picture that for a second. God himself, all-powerful, all-knowing, will go before you, in front of you, and he'll also be your rear guard. I don't think there's anything more secure that you could have as a picture than that. He's in front, and he's in back, and you're in the middle. Nothing can get to you unless it goes through him if we follow the conditions that were in here. And finally, this verse I want to leave with you. He who watches over Israel, and I added in there, and you too. Because Israel were his chosen people. In this situation, you are a child of his God. We call them the children of Israel. You are a child of God if you've named him as Lord and Savior. He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. Even when you fall asleep or you get tired, he doesn't. He's always there. As we go to prayer this morning, I would ask you a couple questions. We're going to have a closing song. I'm going to pray and then we'll have a closing song. But what do you need to do to secure God's protection in your life? What do you need to do to have that faith and trust and hope that God's doing all those things? Maybe it is something you need to draw closer to him. Maybe you need to learn to cry out to him more. Maybe you need to love him more. I don't know what it is. But whatever God has spoken to you, even if it's all of the above, you just talk to him. I need that, God. I want to walk with you in that way where I can be assured of things. You can do that during the closing song. The worship team, come on up. I'm going to pray while they're coming up. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the truth again in your word. We thank you for the encouragement, Lord. It's amazing, Lord, that you could have a person write a psalm thousands of years ago that's just as pertinent for today as it was when he wrote it. As we face difficulties in life, whether they're current events or things in our past, Lord, you have told us we don't need to be afraid of those things, that we can come to you as our refuge and our strength and find protection in you. Lord, I pray that each and every person, that all of us would give our hearts fresh and new to you. We would live in close proximity to you. We call on you when we're in need, and that we would love you in a way that you're worthy of loving. Lord, I pray that we would walk in that safety and security, Lord, and it would be true of your people, that we would be those that walk in courage in these days and not in fear. Not because of us and because we're strong, but because we walk with the maker of the universe, Almighty God. We ask that you would bring us that protection. And Lord, don't let us stray far from you. Let it never be said of us, Lord, like you said of the children of Israel, that all I ever wanted was to gather you in as a hen gathers a chick. And you'd have to say, but you wouldn't have me, Lord. I pray that it would be, I called and you came. I provided protection and you scooted under my wings. I heard you when you called because you were close by. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to do those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Encourage you to stay put after the song's over with because we got an announcement. Just